talking about Calvinism. How many of y'all know what Calvinism is? Heresy, that's right. Heresy. Brother Jackson, you said that. Why don't you stand up and tell us just a little bit what you know about Calvinism, just for a minute. Amen. That's right.
From the very start of the Bible, it's always God, man's got to listen to God.
That's right.
You got to follow the word of God. If they don't, that's who God chooses. Who listens to God, who don't.
Right.
Those that reject, who follow the Bible, those that reject the word like Cain did,
right.
Who wouldn't listen, end up in hell.
That's right.
You find that through all the way through the Bible.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Somebody else stand up and tell us. Yeah, Brother Joe.
Yeah, it also has to do with free will.
That's right.
It's tied into the true relationship. If what happens when you take the mark, you lose your free will.
That's right.
So when you say the tool of predestination and all that stuff, it takes away a person's free will. You're either predestined before you're even born, you're in Christ, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says once you're born again, once you're saved, then you're in Jesus Christ. Anybody, whosoever will, let him come.
That's right.
So as you guys, you have two spirits coming. The spirit of the Antichrist will try to latch on to a false teaching and bring it right into the tribulation to deceive as many people as possible. So it's deception of the devil.
That's right. Somebody else? Somebody else want to tell us? And you know, I've noticed that a church that believes in Calvinism or follows Calvinism never witnesses, never puts out tracts, never talks to people about Jesus Christ. Or they'll talk about the Lord, but they won't talk about getting saved. And like I told you last week, there's a guy that used to come to church here, he was a Calvinist. And he started that church up there by the railroad tracks. What's the name of that church? It's up by the railroad tracks there in Clayton. He was coming to church here, and there was a group that came, and they left another church, and they came here, and they thought they could maybe get a little control here by, you know, teaching their Calvinism ways, and then the guy was sitting back, he told me he was had an IQ of 178, that's what it was, and then he started trying to tell me there's errors in the Bible, and I said, you got an IQ of 170-something, I said, that's something, I said, but you're the stupidest man I've ever met, and when you start telling me there's errors in the Bible, he's trying to tell me for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He tried to tell me that word shouldn't have been begotten. Only begotten should have been the most unique. That's the word he said. So I laughed at him. But he went up here, and I told him, I said, what you need to do is get to start your own church. So he went up there, and they went up to their house and his property. And they started the church, and then they was able to get the money. And the only way they got the money for this church up here at the railroad tracks was a guy named Joe Arillo, that friend of ours. And Joe had a guy call him up. Joe started pastoring up there. And Joe pastored there for a little bit. And Brother Bilbo was going to church there because Joe Arillo was there. So Brother Bilbo was there, and then Brother Bilbo was telling Brother Joe, and Joe always believed used the King James Bible, but didn't know why he believed it. Now, Joe believes it now, and Joe's 80-some years old, and when Paul Bilbo comes down, we try to go see Joe Arillo, and Joe Arillo, him and Pastor Bilbo, started the Calvary Baptist Church in Georgetown. If you go down to Georgetown, right across from the prison, down the road there, Calvary Baptist Church, they started that in the 1950s, late 50s, early 60s, and this church was started in 1968. And he bought the first piece of property here in 1967. He said, what does that got to do with Calvinism? I'm telling you. But Joe helped get that church. He pastored that church because a fellow that got saved years before Joe led to the Lord, the guy never did anything. He was dying. He called Joe up and said, Joe, I need to see you. So Joe goes to see him, and the guy gives him a check for like $20,000 or $30,000. He said, I never tithe. I never gave to God. And this on his dying bed, he wrote a check for $20,000 or $30,000, and Joe told me that's where he put the money down on that building up there. And the pastor there now, he's a good guy. Used to be a state trooper, but he doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God completely. He doesn't say, you know, he uses it, but he doesn't believe it. So there's a history of guys and people that believe the Bible. It's like Free Will Baptist Church. They don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We're really dinosaurs when you come to a lot of churches use it because it's convenient and they don't have, but a lot of churches, Baptist churches, are going Calvinistic. They're going, the reason why you don't see them witnessing, they don't see them passing out tracts. Now, the Free Will Baptist Church, they're still witnessing, still trying to do something for the Lord, but they don't believe the King James Bible completely as the Word of God. And then the Grace Baptist Church here in town, they believe the King James Bible, but they're Texas Receptus folks. They believe in the Texas Receptus, and they follow along with that, and which we believe the Texas Receptus as well. But we also believe the King James Bible is the Word of God completely, is completed. The Texas Receptus had the words that you find in your King James Bible. Sometimes you'll be reading along here, and even the Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find italicized words put in there, and they're slanted, and they'll let you know they were added by the translators. So they don't believe they're inspired. That's what our Texas Receptus folks say. They don't believe that those words are inspired by God. But we believe they are the inspired Word of God, because the Bible wouldn't make no sense. For instance, there's a passage in, and somebody find me that. That's in Samuel, where it says David fought the brother of Goliath. And let's see. I know we're talking about Calvinism, but we'll get back to that in a minute. 2 Samuel 21. Let's see. Now I'm looking for where David fought the brother of Goliath. 19. 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel 21:19. There it is. So if just to show you, look at the words that are slanted in the verse there. Right down it says that he was a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. Elhanan, the son of Jeroboam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So the translators put that in there. See them slanted words? The brother. It's because, see, if they didn't put that in there, then they added that to the Word of God. That'd be a contradiction in the Word of God, saying that this guy, David, killed Goliath, and so did Elhanan. But David cut his head off. The guy couldn't have come back to life. So they put, the translators added the brother. And so that's italicized words. So we believe the italicized words are inspired by God as well. There's a lot of verses just like that. But let's go back to talking about Calvinism. Tulip is what Calvinism go by. They go by it. And a guy named John Calvin in about 1500s. John Calvin was a very aggressive man. A lot of people in the 1500s, Martin Luther, he started leaning that way, but he came back and been about the free will. A lot of the preachers in the 1500s, it was convenient, it was popular to preach on Calvinism because, man, a guy get up and preach and people would start screaming and crying, begging God to save them. And today, I mean, you know, today you preach the Word of God, people just sit there and get mad at you. But, you know, you read about in the 1700s, a guy named Jonathan Edwards got up and read Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. And he just got up and read it. Matter of fact, the guy wasn't even looking at a congregation full of people. He just read his outline, Sinners in the Hands of Angry God, just real calm and cool, collective, and read it. And he reading it, people were in the congregation crying out, begging God out loud. Amen. Today, that shows you how far we've come.
Amen.
People have gotten hard. The Word of God is not effective in people's lives, even though it is. It can be. People have gotten hard. And John Calvin was the kind of guy that figured, if you're elect of God, you'll go to heaven, and whether you like it or not. And if you're elected to go to hell, you'll go to hell no matter if you repent. You can repent all you want and still go to hell. So, Tulip is total depravity. We talked about that last week. And I know men are total depraved, but that John Calvin taught total depravity in the sense that a man has no ability in himself to repent and get right with God. And it's just he has no ability because he's totally depraved. The Bible says a child is born on the trouble as the sparks fly upward. A man is born on the trouble as the sparks fly upward. So even a child is born in the sin. So the Catholic Church comes along and starts teaching all right, bring your babies, and that's what John Calvin did. They baptized the babies. They started baptismal regeneration, started baptizing babies, and baptizing babies wash away the original sin. The Catholic Church teaches that. So that's why you see people going to the Catholic, they make a big to-do, and they come in, they take their baby, and they baptize the baby, sprinkling all and do all that crazy stuff. See them on The Godfather, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they do that stuff, and they think that's going to wash away the original sin. That doesn't. That does not wash away. There's a lot of things going on in religion is not right. It's not Bible. And John Calvin is another guy that taught the TULIP, which is, you know, total depravity, and then unconditional election and all that kind of stuff. He taught that stuff, and it's not Bible. It's not Bible at all. Now, he taught unconditional election, and we talked about the free will last week. Take your Bible, look in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Brother Jack said something about it. Brother Joe said something about it. You've got a free will. Look at Exodus 35. God gave every man a free will, and you have a free will. And John Calvin said God chose someone for salvation and gives them his favor, and you know, that was it. No free will at all. You and I, we're in church this morning. It was your free will to get up this morning, get to church, and come to church. So John Calvin didn't believe in the free will of man. But look in Exodus 35, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord have commanded that ye should do them. 6 days I should do, a work should be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, and whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Capital punishment for working. Isn't that something? Yes. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that if you know, Saturday is the Sabbath, which it is. See, I've had people say, why do we go to church on Sunday if Saturday was the Sabbath? Because we're not under the law. And Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. Amen. And we worship on the first day of the week because he rose on the first day. They said, well, that's the sun god. See, the Seventh-day Adventists say, well, you're worshiping the sun god, Sunday. And they try to throw that at you. And I one time I went and looked at a piano like that at a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, I'll pick you up at the church. He picked me up, drove me out to Denton. And we didn't talk about nothing. We went out afterwards, and his wife wanted to show me the piano. She played it and everything. This has been years ago. And I'm sitting in their house, and we went to get something to eat, and I didn't argue with the guy. I was going to look in that piano, and plus I was riding in his car going to his house. So, and I said, only if he asked me. So we're sitting at Pizza Hut, and he started asking me, and I started telling him. And I said, well, I'm not under the law, man. And I said, well, he said, well, you're worshiping the sun god. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I worship every day, though. Every day I get up, I worship. Not just Saturday, but we set aside Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. And he goes, well, y'all call it the Sabbath. I said, I don't. A lot of churches will call it the Sabbath day, but it's the day of rest, supposedly. You know, in America back in the 50s, places didn't open on Sunday. They would be open on Saturday, but they would close on Sunday morning. You know, I like Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A to eat there. And then when sometimes I'll ride down to Dover, I think, we'll go to Chick-fil-A, and they're closed on Sunday. But back in the day, everything was closed on Sunday. Some small towns still do it, yeah. But anyway, Saturday is the Sabbath day. And you say, when is it? And I told the guy, I said, you're not even worshiping God at the right time. Because Israel, I've been to Israel, is 7 hours and at some points 8 hours ahead. So when you worship on Saturday, when you say we shut down, that it's already almost Sunday over there. It's Israeli time. So Sabbath day started at 6 o'clock Friday night. That's why Jesus Christ resurrected on Saturday night at 6:01. He was up from the grave at 6:01. That was Sunday morning. That was Sunday morning. Our Sunday morning starts at 12 o'clock. But a Jew's day starts at 6:01. Yeah, bro. No, we're just doing it by, as the sun and the earth turns, we're 7-8 hours behind them, But we still, Sunday is just the first day of the week for us, and we worship. And we're Gentiles in the church of God, and we're not under the law anymore. The Jews still, when I was in Israel, when we got there on the Sabbath, Friday night. Guess what? We got there after, we were looking for the apartment we were staying in, and everything was closed. I mean, we was hungry too. We was going to try to get something to eat. We rented a car. We got to Israel around 3 o'clock, and we went, rented a car, and we had to find the place where we were going, and we were driving around, and all of a sudden, Glenn said, man, we better hurry, because the places are closing, and they'll be closed. So, man, I'm running down the street after we got to the apartment. I'm running down the street trying to get milk, and I'm running down this, and all the, every time I got to the store, they pulling the doors down. So the missionary's wife had to get us stuff from their house to bring it to us. And then the Jewish Sabbath, they couldn't walk no more than an eighth of a mile. It was capital punishment. If you walked over an eighth of a mile, carried sticks, you're a dead man. Look at here. Oh, we're chasing all kinds of rabbits here. He says, and here's why a lot of people closed on Sunday. Now, it's not a sin to work on Sunday. Some people have to work. It's not a sin. But I'd rather not. I always told the companies I work for, I said, I don't work on Sunday. I am in church. They said, well, you're a pastor. Well, before I was a pastor. I remember one time I was doing helping a guy down in Pensacola to do a roof on a Catholic. It was a house for counseling girls, young girls, not to have abortions. And I ended up working on this place it was a long story, but anyway, I witnessed all the Catholic men working there and all, but I told them, I said, I won't be here Sunday. I came Sunday morning early and worked till church time. I went to church and came back and worked and then went back to church, and then that was it. So I like to be in church. When the doors open, I like to be here. But it says, ye shall, verse 3, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. They couldn't even light up the stove. So they had to prepare a meal on Friday to be able to eat on Saturday. The meal had to be prepared already. So, and the Seventh-day Adventists in America, they believe they're trying to keep the same thing, which they don't. They don't keep the same. You know what's funny? They'll keep the first part, but they'll go out to eat afterwards. They'll go out to a restaurant. And here it says, you should kindle no fire throughout. That's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? We're talking about Calvinism, but we're talking about everything else. But Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a what? Willing heart. See, God's not going to make you serve him. You guys and ladies get saved, God's not going to make you serve him. We might want you to. We do. Everybody in church wants to see people, do it with a willing heart. And it's up to you whether you're going to do it or not. And I made up my mind a long time ago, I'm going to do it. Lord, help me. I'm going to do it. I want to do it with a willing heart. I always pray, Lord, help my heart not to get hard towards you. Help my heart always have a love for you. Because, man, you can do things out of routine. And I've been pastoring 31 years, 32. I've done things out of routine. And every pastor there is, and they can't tell me they've been all the 30 years been fully pastoring with all their heart, with vigor and everything else. But there's times where you just do the things that you do is out of routine. And you do it out of duty. Yeah. Until love gets back in the middle of it. And that's what we're doing. We go to church. Sometimes, you know, some of y'all didn't even feel like coming to church this morning, I guarantee you. But you did it out of duty. You do it out of duty, and then we say, Lord, help me to love it. Help me to love and help me do it with a willing heart and not be grudging about it. I want to do it with all my life. Because I've pastored, I've preached. Folks, I've preached a message. I've got under conviction and went in my room and got on my knees and said, oh, God, I'm sorry. After I preached. So there's things you're going to do. You're going to say, I don't feel like doing it, but you're doing it out of duty. Amen. It's just like eating, man. Some things you don't, you know they're good for you. You don't want to eat them. Most kids, what would kids rather eat all the time? Candy. They'd rather eat candy. But you, moms and dads, you make them eat the vegetables, make them eat those things, because why? It's good for them. And God's the same way. And there's things that you'll do in this life. You do it out of duty, but because you know it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
It's just like raising your kids. I don't want to. I've had some stubborn kids and dealt with stubborn kids, and we got some stubborn kids. I pray my grandkids never be stubborn. I pray God give them a tender heart and love for Jesus Christ. But there's going to be times where you don't want to spank them. You don't want to do it. But you got to if you're going to raise them right.
Amen.
Wow. It says, take ye among you an offering unto the Lord. And, you know, offering, you give to God. And I tell you this, giving an offering to God is always good.
Amen.
And it's not going to benefit me, but it benefit you.
Amen.
And actually, I should take that back. It does benefit. If you put money in the plate, I get paid. It does benefit me. But I tell you what, in a sense, it pays the bills. It pays all that. But you're doing it. You say, I gave that church. I've had people say, I gave that church. No, man, you gave it to the Lord. When that's the part that people forget, out of a willing heart. I gave it to God. I didn't give it to the church. I gave it to God. And that's what you do. And look at here. He says, take ye among you an offering on the Lord, and whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass, and so on. So they go on down. They're bringing all this stuff for the tabernacle. And they're bringing it because of a willing heart. And see, Calvin taught that man doesn't have a willing heart. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have it in him. And he didn't read his Bible. That's his problem. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 31. And Presbyterians, Baptists are going that way. Methodists are going that way. Calvinism, that is. Episcopalians. The Catholics, they all believe this. If you're not in our religion, if you're not a part of our religion, having a name brand on you, then you're not going to heaven. That's a lie. That's a bare-faced lie. And how many of y'all think you're going to heaven because you're Baptist? I don't.
Amen.
I'm a Baptist preacher. I wouldn't trust a Baptist church to get me to heaven for nothing.
Amen.
How about you? I wouldn't trust no religion. I trust Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Chronicles 31, look at verse 14. 14, Kor of the son of Elam, the Levite, the porter towards the east, was over the free will offering of God to distribute the oblation of the Lord and a most holy thing. This Korah was over this thing, free will offering of God. And that was given to God free will. Look in John, St. John 3:16. Look how clear it is, man. Clear as a bell. How in the world did they miss it? They choose to miss it.
Amen.
And what happens is when Calvinism takes control, when a man, it kills the church. It kills a person, spiritually speaking, where you say, well, somebody else will tell them. Or if they're elect, they'll make it. If they're elect, if God's chosen them, they'll go to heaven. But I'm going to show you something. Look in John 3:16. People like to quote this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ain't that something? Whosoever. How in the world could somebody teach that, you know, God chose, and now I'm going to show you why they teach it. The election, we're talking about election, unconditional election. They believe God chooses someone for salvation and gives them his favor. That would, this whole thing would prove that God is unjust. The whole thing would say, God, you're unjust and you're damning them people no matter what. You're down no matter what. You're unjust. And we're going to look at why. You say election's in the Bible, isn't it? Sure is. Election is in the Bible. But I'm going to show you, when somebody starts throwing election at you,
amen,
I'm going to show you why, and what the Bible says about it. All right, look at John chapter 9, verse 31. 9:31. go to verse 30. Man answers and said unto him, them, why, wherein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? Yet he hath opened mine eyes. This is a blind man talking. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man will be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So a man doing God's will, being willfully worshiping God. Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans 10. The New Testament, Romans 10. All these verses, if God is unjust, like in believing the, you teach that people die and go to hell, God chose them to go to hell. God chose these people to go to hell, then God would show how unjust God really is. But God's not unjust. Look at verse, and these verses here we're reading don't mean nothing then. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever.
Amen.
I don't care. Red, yellow, black, or white. They're all precious in this sight. Makes no difference. No matter what color, no matter what creed, if they'll call on Jesus. Why you found this too. Calvinistic churches doesn't have missionaries. If they do have missionaries, they go there and they're not sent out to go out and try to reach the lost. They just go establish a church and try to get people in there. And they think the elect will come and that's it. They'll come. But a person that believes the Bible, that believes in a free will man, will go out after people and try to, Jesus said, come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then it goes out, go out in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. Compel people to come. Come to the Lord. Now, John Calvin taught, you don't have a free will. Take your Bible, look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. This is important. Because a lot of times us Baptists will get like that. We'll get to the place where we'll let somebody else do it. Oh, they'll be saved. If God wants them to be saved, they'll be saved. And we won't do our job. We won't witness to people. We won't tell people. Look at a bit. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Great verse. These are some of y'all, these say, man, this is elementary. You've learned it before. Good thing. But you need to be reminded. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We looked at this last week. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, is everybody going to repent? Is everybody going to be saved? No, they're not. Look in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter, talking about election. Election always is by the foreknowledge of God. And what I want to say this. John Calvin taught God elected these people to go to heaven, and God elected these people to go to hell. But here's the deal when it comes to election. God can look down through ages past. He can look into ages future. God can see each way, and he knows who's going to come to him. Amen. He knows who's going to call upon him. He knows it already. So election is always conditioned in God's foreknowledge. Always. God knows, and it wasn't like God says, that many people going to go to hell, I don't like them. I don't like that crowd. I'm going to send them to hell. I'm going to send a certain race to hell. I'm going to send a certain people to hell. I'm going to send a certain country to hell. It's not like that.
Amen.
God's foreknowledge. Look at here. When somebody starts trying to show you that, we believe in, the election of John Calvin and what he taught and Tulip, we believe in that, you can show them this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, elect according to the what? Of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith on the salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein ye greatly rejoice, through though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom ye now see, ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So, and then it goes on down, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what on what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify that it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace of our grace that is brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manners of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, I am holy. So go back to verse 2. I read that down because it's just good stuff. It says, elect according to foreknowledge of God. Somebody else give me another verse on election. Somebody give me a verse.
Romans 8.
Go to Romans 8. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So that's what that is God looked down through the ages, and he knew who would trust his son. He knew. And he says, I elect that. I predestinate that to happen. They're my election. I elect them in Jesus Christ. God knew in 1974, September the 30th, 1974, me running from the police and all the mess that I was in, God knew that at the right circumstances, the right place, that I would come to his son. And I'm part of the elect. The Jews are elect, and we'll look at that in a minute. But look in Romans, you say, but the Jews that are elect, it says they are elect, but that don't mean they're going to heaven. That's another question there. Romans 8, and look at verse, yeah, here we go. All right, Romans 8, 28, look at this. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a great verse you need to memorize. To them that are called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, see that? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's outlook, or God's promises and God's will for you is that you be predestinated according to, like his son, Jesus Christ. And God's foreknowledge, and his foreknowledge, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The devil's against you.
Amen.
The world's against you. Your flesh is against you. You got three enemies. But who can be against you? That means they can't overpower God. And only ones that are going to allow it to happen is if you. We blame the devil. We blame the world. But most of the time, the blame is with us.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. You're still in him. You're part of him. And Brother Alex got up here the other night. He was talking about the body. We're part of the body. Everybody's a part of the body. God doesn't mutilate his body. God doesn't go, all right, you're in. You're part of the finger. And then all of a sudden you sin and mess up, and God says, okay, let me take my knife out. Cut it off. Oh, he just repented. Let me put it back on. Oh, no, let me cut it back out. The Lord, the body of Jesus Christ would look like Frankenstein or worse. You're in. You're in him. You're elect in Jesus Christ by his foreknowledge. You're predestinate. And whether you make anything of your life is up to you whether you yield your free will. Your will is stronger than God's will when it comes to your life. God's will is going to be done, but your will is stronger than God's will when it comes to your life. Is whether, say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If you'll pray that, and I pray that, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, everything God will take care of in your life. But what happens is our will gets in the way. Our will always gets in the way. Well, I want to do this, and I want that, and I'm going to have that. I don't care what God says. And you do it, and it's not God's perfect will. You'll find the Bible talks about God's perfect will. Now, look what it says again, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So God's desire for each and every one of us to be conformed to the image of his son. Be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy goodness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. God wants you to be like his son. And the one that fights it, us. He wants us to be like his son. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. Man, if we can only love him and yield to him. Josh came in my room last night, and he's crying. He said, he looked at, opened the door, and he just looked at me and said, if I could only be as faithful as a dog. If I could only be as faithful as a dog. Amen. I've said that before. Amen. If I could only be as faithful as a dog. That dog was faithful to us. That dog watched over us. If we could only be as faithful as a dog. Father, thank you again for your mercy and grace. Lord, help us not to get in false doctrine any way, shape, or form. Help us to love your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. God, forgive us for our past. Lord, forgive us for our foolish jesting, all the other things that we do. God, forgive us, Lord. Help us be more aware of it. May the Holy Spirit of God be in our service this morning. May the Holy Spirit of God work on hearts and help us to get closer to thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.